have one question today, and it's this. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a man? And a better question is, what does it mean to be a godly man? I did a survey earlier this week on social media, and I asked people, I said, give me the name of who personifies the modern man, okay? And so I got a lot of feedback here, and somebody, obviously one of my Bible college friends, gave me the most interesting man in the world up there. You know, the guy, you know, the commercial says, his passing glances count as a first date. That's what I'm talking about, all right? You know, his passing comments, you know, are a novel and things like that, whatever. Somebody put Chris Pratt, you know, from Guardians of the Galaxy. And then somebody put Batman, and they said, you know, he's just, you know, he's strong, but he struggles with his identity and his purpose and all of that. And then somebody obviously put Al Bundy, Married with Children, kind of the modern man. And then my Marine nephew put The Rock, you know, Dwayne Johnson as a man. And then Tony Stark, you know, billionaire, philanthropist, playboy, you know, in his own words, he's the modern man. And then somebody put Caitlyn Jenner up there as a picture of the modern man. Now, no wonder we struggle as a culture to define what manhood means. Because at best, it's confusing, right? Vadi Bacham is a pastor in Texas, and I love what he said about this. He says, if you could package today's definition of manhood, it would be the three B's. It would be billfold, ball field, and bedroom. Being a man by today's standards, he says, is by measured by how much you make, what you can do on the court or on the playing field, and how you are with the ladies. How many know our culture has it wrong? It's wrong. And so when we go to the scripture, remember the scripture says in Genesis 1:27 that God is the one that created male and female. So let's remember that gender is God's idea. It's not just a good idea, it's a God idea. And the scripture doesn't just, manhood isn't a subject that the Bible avoids. Matter of fact, it's a subject that the Bible celebrates. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. He says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, and all the guys say this with me, act like men. Act like men. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like to act like men or to be a godly man? And so the question then, who do we as followers of Jesus look to as our model for manhood? I have an answer. His name is Jesus. And here's my title for today. I love this title. Jesus is the man. Come on, somebody. Jesus is the man. Now, we started this series last Sunday. Each week in the summer, we're going to be telling you a story from the Gospels and how that illustrates who Jesus is. And so today, we're going to start in John chapter 2 and verse 13. And what we're going to see is how Jesus illustrates for us what godly manhood looks like. And this is a story, a familiar story to a lot of you, where Jesus drives out the money changers from the temple, okay? I want to show it to you on video. You can follow along word by word. The scripture is in your notes. Watch this.
It was almost time for the Passover festival, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. Temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and pigeons, and also the money changers sitting at their tables. From cords and drove all the animals out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He overturned the tables of the money changers. Scattered their coins. Yeah! And he ordered those who sold pigeons,
shake them out of here! Stop making my father's house a marketplace!
His disciples remembered that the scripture says, "My devotion to your house, O God, burns in me like a fire."
So how does that story illustrate for us what godly manhood looks like? Well, some of you may have heard of a book published years ago by Robert Lewis called Raising a Modern Day Knight. He also is the one that founded the Fraternity of Men. And I've got a bunch of resources listed in your notes for you to follow up after today's message if you want to learn more about this. But in his book, he gives a definition of godly manhood that I like a lot. I think it captures it. And he says, a real man rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, and leads courageously. I mean, you know, one of the challenges is in our culture is we just don't know what manhood is. And he helps us understand from a scriptural standpoint, a real man rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, and leads courageously. So I want to show you how Jesus exemplifies all of this in this story, okay? So write this down. Here's the first thing. A real man rejects passivity. Rejects passivity. Now, how many of you have noticed that boys possess a natural aggressiveness? Right? They want to run. We want to jump on the furniture, jump on the bed, jump on anything, really. Boys turn sticks into guns, balloons into bombs, and pencils into swords. How many know what I'm talking about, right? Now, when I was growing up as a kid, we lived in the woods, okay? We played a game called war, right? And we would go in the woods, it would be 2-on-2 or 3-on-3. We had these imaginary guns, all right? And, you know, and we would shoot at each other, imaginary, right? And I got you, no, you missed. Right? Of course you missed. You always miss. I'm 5 feet in front of you and you missed. But anyway, as we got older, the imaginary guns was replaced by BB guns and other things, but since we're recording this message, I'm going to stop right there. Dr. James Dobson, in his book, he wrote a book called Bringing Up Boys, and he points out that this is not a learned behavior, that this is innate within every boy, and that it's both psychological and physical. And how many know the problem is far too often as boys become men, we tend to take on a passive nature, okay? And so, matter of fact, one Yale psychologist or sociologist put it this way. He says, men have a natural tendency to avoid social responsibility. So what happens when the time a boy becomes a man that we take on this passivity? Where did this passivity come from? Well, if we go all the way back to the beginning, we're going to see it in Genesis chapter 3. Remember Genesis chapter 3, the serpent approaches Eve with this proposition. And he says this forbidden fruit that God told you not to eat is actually a doorway to life. How many know the enemy always lies? And that's what he did to Eve. And the serpent says, you know what? If you actually eat this, you're going to become like God. Now, how many know at that point the stage is set for Adam to intervene? Because Adam's been given responsibility over the garden by God. So we fully expect Adam to pick up his garden hoe and come cut off the head of that serpent, right? And to protect his wife and to demonstrate what authentic biblical manhood is all about. But instead, Adam becomes passive. He does nothing. What was Adam doing while Eve was being propositioned? Well, a lot of people assume that Eve was off by herself and Adam wasn't there, but the scripture says something else. Look at it here in Genesis 3. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam was there the entire time. He was part of this whole story. Now, when the moment of responsibility came, the opportunity to step up, he just stood there. And how many know men have been imitating Adam ever since? I'm going to get to the encouraging part later, so just hang with me, all right? I'll never forget Leo Gotsuch years ago. He and his wife, Molly, did several marriage weekends for us, and he always brought this point up. He says, after the fall, or original sin, men will always struggle with the temptation to be lazy or passive, and women will always struggle with the temptation to be rebellious. Something to think about. And remember, I'm just quoting a person who's now in heaven, by the way. Now listen, as men, our role model is not the first Adam. Our role model is the second Adam, Jesus. That's what Paul calls Jesus in the book of Romans, the second Adam. The first Adam helps us understand what went wrong. The second Adam helps us make it right. So Jesus demonstrates for us the model for biblical manhood because he does the opposite of the first Adam and he rejects passivity. And we see it in this story that Jesus did not just stand by and be passive when something was wrong, when God's house was being treated in an unholy way. Think about it. Jesus walks into the temple for Passover, and this is a time, a holy time, where millions of people would have been in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And instead of people worshiping, you had these people who were extorting people for money because they had traveled such distances. They had to buy the animals for the sacrifices in that. And so they were cheapening the Passover and making a mockery of this very holy day. And the Bible says it burned Jesus up. So he didn't just stand there. Matter of fact, look what the scripture says he did in John 2. He made a whip of cords and he drove everybody from the temple courts and he overturned their tables. You saw it in the video there. And the Bible says that the disciples remembered later that the prophecy was passion for God's house will consume me. I want you to notice that Jesus had a fire in his belly for the kingdom of God. I want you, every man, to sit up and take notice today that Jesus had a passion for right and wrong. He had a passion for prayer and for the way things ought to be. And he wasn't okay with apathy. He wasn't okay with compromise. So if we're going to be like Jesus, guys, then we need to not be like the first Adam, but let's be like the second Adam, Jesus. Let's reject passivity. And let's ask God for the fire of the Lord to come into our hearts and give us a passion for the things of God. May it be so that the zeal of God, just like the scripture says, consumes every man, every boy in this house. Come on, somebody. That's our prayer. That's our heart. Guys, I'm challenging you to reject passivity when it comes to your family. When it comes to your kids, when it comes to your house, when it comes to where you work, where you play, whatever you do, let's not be passive bystanders and just let the world go to hell. Let's allow the fire of God to burn in us like Jesus. And if need be, let's do something about it. The second part of the definition of manhood is illustrated by Jesus, is a real man accepts responsibility. Accepts responsibility. Now, again, I want to show you the contrast here between the first Adam and the second Adam. You go back to Genesis and the first Adam, and you see that both Adam and Eve make the choice to disobey God, right? They both mess up. They both disobey God. But I want you to look at what happens next in Genesis 3. The Bible says they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And then the Lord God called to the woman. Is that what he says? No, the Bible says the Lord God called to the man. Why didn't he say call to both the man and the woman? Think about this. Because God holds us accountable. Are you listening to this? He held the man accountable for what had happened. He doesn't call out the woman yet or first because he holds Adam accountable first. Listen closely. Adam's reply was, he goes, I was afraid and so I hid. And the Lord called to the man. He says, I heard you walking in the garden and so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. And God says, who told you that you were naked? And the Lord God asked, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? And the man replied, watch this. It was the woman. The woman, now it gets worse because watch this. He doesn't just blame Eve. The woman you gave me. Wow. So Adam messes up. Adam disobeys God and he blames Eve and then he blames God. He's saying, God, it's not my fault. She did it, God. And remember, you gave her to me. I want you to notice that Adam does nothing to take responsibility for what had happened. Instead, he plays the victim card. Guys, if you play the victim card, you lose your man card. If you play the victim card, you lose your man card. Because if the enemy of your souls can somehow convince guys to play the victim, he has you as his pawn. He can do whatever he wants to do in your life. Listen closely. But my parents didn't love me. Someone else was the favorite. I was hurt. I was abused. I got passed over. I got cut from the team. The teacher's too hard. Life's not fair. Now, all of those things may be true in your life, and it might not be fair what happened to you, but none of that absolves you from taking responsibility for your life. Don't shout me down now. Look at how Jesus is different than the first Adam. In this story, Mark chapter 11, verse 17, and this story is in all four Gospels, by the way, but I want you to notice what Jesus said. When he goes in and he drives out all the money changers, look at what he says, my house will be called a house of prayer. But I want you to call these two words. Jesus said, this is my house. I'm responsible for this. This house has my name on it. This is my Father's house. This is my house. He takes responsibility for what's going on in his house. And Jesus is basically saying, not in my house. None of the shenanigans going on in the temple was Jesus' fault, were they? He certainly didn't invite these money changers into the temple to set up their merchandise, but he says, this is my house. And he took responsibility for what was going on in his house, even though it wasn't his fault. A real man will accept responsibility, even though it's not his fault. Listen closely. I talk to my staff about this all the time. Something may not be your fault, but it can still be your responsibility. Are you getting this today? You know, think about coaching. Any Colts fans that have been around for a while know that if a football team has a bad season, who gets held accountable? Is it the players? Most of the time not. It's the coach. You say, that's not fair. The coach never played it down. But how many know he's the one that's held accountable? Because he's the coach. Guys, can I go ahead and tell you that we are the head coach of our team? And God's going to hold us accountable for our lives. And what's going on may not be your fault. It may not be of any doing of your own, but we're the ones that need to take responsibility. A real man takes responsibility for his own life. My life is the product of my choices. A real man takes responsibility for his marriage. Your marriage is yours. It's a reflection of you. A real man takes responsibility for his kids. They're yours. They carry your name. Your last name is Murray. That means something to me. You reflect me. Come on, somebody. I take responsibility for my house. And Jesus takes this so much further because he takes responsibility for our sin. That was not his fault. But he took responsibility. And he paid the ultimate price for our sin. Are you getting this? Jesus is the man. Jesus is the model for a godly man, a man who accepts responsibility for what's going on in his life. Adam blames Eve, and then he blames God, but Jesus takes the blame for everybody. Do you see the difference? If it wasn't fair, it was love. It was leadership. Jesus is the man. Here's the third part of being a godly man. A godly man leads courageously. He rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, and he leads courageously. How many know it took courage for Jesus to walk into that temple and drive out these money changers and religious leaders? And remember, when the religious leaders responded to him, remember they asked him a question in John 2. What are you doing? If God gave you the authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. They're saying, who do you think you are? They were trying to put him in his place. Here he was, rejecting passivity, accepting responsibility, doing something about this, and immediately the spirit of the age rises up and wants to push him back. Just like that same spirit of the age would like you to do the same thing to you here today. Guys, he does not want men of God to rise up with passion in their hearts, taking responsibility for their lives. Are you getting this? So I'm trying to encourage you today. It takes courage. It takes courage to be a man of God. It takes courage to be a godly man. Are you with me today? Jesus showed courageous leadership here because he wasn't willing to accept things for the way they are. He says, I'm going to do something about it. I love how Tim Elmore illustrates this in his book, Habitudes. He says, it's the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. Now, a thermometer is something that reflects the temperature in the room. A thermometer can't affect the temperature in the room. It just reflects what's going on. But a thermostat is different, right? It's that box on your wall. It controls the temperature. It dictates the temperature in a room. How many know there's a difference? Here's what he says. He says people are either thermometers or thermostats. They'll merely reflect the climate of those around them, or they're going to set it. Leaders develop values and principles to live by, and they set the tone for others. They're pace setters. Don't be a simple reflection of what others are and what they do at work. Be the pace setter, the thermostat that determines climate and culture. I like that. If we're honest, a lot of people in our culture are thermometers, not thermostats. They tend to reflect the culture around them. They buy things that others buy, say things that others say, wear things that others wear. They value things that other people value. I'm challenging you in this current culture that most people don't set the climate for the world that they live in. They just mirror it. But Jesus looked at the spiritual climate and he said, I'm going to change it. So he walks into the temple. And how many know? He changed it. Guys, if we're going to be godly men, we need courage to change the culture around us. It's super easy just to go along and get along and be like everybody else where you work. Everybody else is cutting corners. Everybody else is talking about the boss behind his back. Everybody else is doing so and so. You could do that. It would be easy to do. But that's not what Jesus would do. It would be easy just to accept the way things are in your marriage or your family. And it may or may not be your fault. But since it's your responsibility, it takes courage to have those conversations. It takes courage to change your schedule. Come on, somebody. Man, God has called us to be thermostats. Set the tone at your house. Set the tone where you work. Set the tone where you play on your team. Come on, somebody. That's leadership. And that takes courage. That's the leadership of Jesus. That's what he did in this scene in John chapter 2. He changed the atmosphere through his leadership. Jesus is the man because Jesus is one tough dude. I mean, over the years, I've really not liked the puny Jesuses in these movies. And always with the British accent. That's one of the reasons I love Jim Caviezel in The Passion. Dude was ripped. The man. Jesus was a tough guy. When you hear the phrase tough guy, who do you think of? Well, some people think of the Iron Man of baseball, Cal Ripken, right? There's a tough guy. He shows up every day for thousands of games. Some people think of Andrew Luck, the guy with no offensive line. He keeps getting battered year after year. He keeps getting up. They have to force the dude out of the game. He's a tough guy. Who else do you think of when you think of a tough guy? Some people think, oh, that's William Wallace from Braveheart. You can't take away our freedom. That's all I got today, but I appreciate your encouragement. Some people think of Maximus. You know, Maximus Decimus Meridius from Gladiator. That's a tough guy. You know, all of these guys qualify as tough guys. There's no question about that. But none of them carried a cross to Golgotha and then allow themselves to be hammered to that cross with 9-inch nails. A Roman cross weighed 300 pounds. 300 pounds. Oh, but Pastor, he just carried the crossbar. Well, he would have carried it against flesh that had been torn apart by the flogging. And he carried it 650 yards down the Via Dolorosa to Calvary. So when I say tough as nails, that's Jesus. Being a tough guy, listen, doesn't mean sticking up for yourself when you get offended. A true tough guy sacrifices himself for the sake of others. And guys, it starts with our wives and with our kids. See, Jesus didn't just carry a 300-pound cross. He carried the weight of the world on his shoulders. He carried our sin all the way to Calvary. So Jesus is the one that sets the standard for us when it comes to toughness and courage. So I want to encourage all the guys here today who might be thinking, Pastor, where do I get the courage to lead? Where do I get the courage to reject passivity? Where do I get the courage to accept responsibility? I've got some really good news. Because I'm not just here today to beat you down. I'm here to paint a picture. Because Jesus isn't just the model for manhood. He also provides the power to accomplish it. I want to say that again. Jesus is not just the model for a godly manhood. He will also give you the power to be a godly man. Come on, that is good news. You see, Jesus wasn't just a godly man. He's our Savior. He died for us. He gave himself for us. He laid down his life for us. But he did it in a way that was unlike anybody expected. It was way different than what the, it was the exact opposite spirit of the culture. This Roman machismo dominant violent culture. Think about it. It's really a lot like our culture now. Jesus, a man's man, God's man, gives his life away for us. Why? Because he loves us. Because his heavenly Father said, it's not okay that my kids are lost. It's not okay that people will spend eternity in hell. It's not okay. So our heavenly Father, think about this on Father's Day, paid the ultimate price. He gave us his Son so that we could be saved, and listen, so that we could be like him. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed all over this room. I'm going to ask that no one is leaving and everyone honor the sacred moments that we're in here today. In just a few moments, we're going to pray for every guy. We're going to ask God's blessing on every guy. But right now, I want to ask, if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, Jesus gave his life for you. Jesus laid down his life for you. Jesus paid the ultimate price for you, but you've not responded to that. Perhaps you've rejected it. Perhaps you've been apathetic toward it. But right now, you're not following Jesus. You're not serving him. What you're doing in your life's not pleasing to him at all. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God loves you, and that his invitation for you today is to be part of his family. So this morning, if you raise your hand and you say, you know what, Pastor? I need Jesus. I recognize I'm a sinner. I've broken God's laws. I'm not following him. My life's not pleasing to him. Holy Spirit is speaking to you about that right now. He's convicting you because he loves you. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me? I need to make things right with God today. I need to repent of the way that I've been living and follow Jesus. If you're here this morning, men, ladies, teenagers, boys and girls, whoever you are, you say, Pastor, I need to make things right with God today. I want you to raise your hand up real high right now. Raise it up. Raise it up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Are there others that would raise their hand? Pastor, pray for me. I want to make things right with God today. Just raise your hand real high. We want to pray with you. We're going to pray for you because Jesus loves you. And he's not willing that any should perish. He wants you to have eternal life. Those of you that raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me, and everybody that would like to encourage them, pray along with them. But if you raised your hand, I want you to pray just a little bit louder than the people next to you. Would you pray this way? Would you say, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the truth. I believe that you are good, but I am not. I've broken your laws. I'm guilty. I'm sorry. I confessed Jesus Christ died for the sin I committed, and he rose again to give me new life. So I put my faith in Jesus to save my eternal soul. From this day forward, I will follow you. I will serve you. Holy Spirit, would you give me power to be like Jesus and to serve him every day? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Amen. Somebody give God praise for these who have prayed just now to receive Christ as Savior on Father's Day 2017. Praise God. Those of you that raised your hands, I want to encourage you to take the next step. This is a relationship, and today you've taken the first step. It's not a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's a relationship. And so I want you to take the next step. After the service is over, I want you to go out into the hub, and at the Next Steps tent, they're going to give you a Bible, a one-year Bible. They're going to give you some information and help you learn to grow in your relationship with God. But we want to encourage everybody here today to remember that when you make a decision to serve Jesus, you're not alone. You're now part of a family of the Heavenly Father. Isn't that good news? With brothers and sisters literally all over the world. So on behalf of the family of God all around the world, welcome to the family of God. We love you. Congratulations. Amen. Now, I'm going to pray for every guy here in just a minute, but before we do that, I want to, Pastor Steve's going to sing a song, and I want to invite all of the guys from Fight Club to join me up here on stage. All the graduates of Fight Club, come on up as they sing this song.
We were made to be courageous, and we're taking back the fight. We were made to be courageous, and it starts with us tonight. The only way we'll ever stand is on our knees with lifted heads. Make us courageous. Lord, make us courageous.
Let me tell you a little bit about Fight Club, because one of the reasons that we love Fight Club around here, it's a 10-week discipleship experience for guys to help us, to help guys be like Jesus in the area of biblical manhood. Now, again, I just want to remind you that our culture fights hard against this, against godly manhood. And so we need each other, and we need a standard to help us. And as a church, there's a lot of ways that we're trying to help guys become a godly man, but one of the ways is Fight Club. And this is Matt Cox, and Matt has done Fight Club 2 different sessions, right? So talk a little bit about what it is and the impact it's made on your life.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, Fight Club is, in a nutshell, it's a brotherhood of men that come together. All of us here united at Grace. And in a brotherhood, we keep each other accountable, which is a big, big thing. We pray for each other, we encourage for each other, and we're there for one another. And Fight Club basically has 4 core steps that we go through. We develop ourselves and further ourselves spiritually, physically, in our relationships, and also mentally. We take on a book. We study that book together. We comment on that book. And it's all about just connecting and encouraging ourselves as men.
Because one of the challenges that men face in this culture is we become isolated from each other.
Absolutely.
Right? How does that help?
I've heard it all my life, and it is true that as men, we build walls and we retreat inside our caves, and we don't share our emotions, we don't share our problems, and we isolate ourselves. So in Fight Club, we combat that, we go against that normal grain, and fight against it to come together and be there for each other. Because you know, men, we don't cry. We're not supposed to get sad. We're not supposed to show any signs of weakness. So that's far from the truth. We need each other.
All right. Now, there's a physical challenge, a spiritual challenge, and a mental challenge. Talk about the physical challenge.
The physical challenge, everybody thinks, oh, here we go. It's boot camp. You think of the name Fight Club. We don't have to go through any Conor McGregor workouts or anything like that. But, hey, the physical part's probably the one that I struggle with the most, just because as men, as Pastor has brought forth the word here this morning, we like to be passive. We come home from work, we want to sit down on that couch, or I don't have these jeans to look like this guy, but it's just getting out of that comfort zone. If it's doing 10 push-ups and 10 sit-ups a day, that's what it is. If it's walking for an hour a day or something like that, just to be active, to break that monotony in our lives.
All right.
And the relationship part, it speaks for itself. It is being intentional in all your relationships. And also, Fight Club Pastor, it is also structured to where at any season of your life, whether you're a single young man, whether you're a man that's came out of a failed marriage, or you're a man that's in a marriage with a set family, or you're a man that's in a more seasoned part of life. So it's something for everybody.
Talk about, and this one's totally spontaneous, and I know you love this, but there's probably some guys here today, they didn't have a good relationship with their father. Maybe their father rejected them or abandoned them, and somehow they projected that onto their Heavenly Father. What would you say to those guys?
I would say that Fight Club is something that you need to go through, because you would be surprised at the number of guys that have that kind of testimony. And I can speak coming from a divorced home. I don't want to take up too much time here, but my wife and I a few years ago attended a Family Life to Remember conference, and they split the men and the women up. And what really spoke to my heart during that time, and I've shared this in the Fight Club, is the speaker took about 10 minutes and asked guys, said, I want you to say a word that describes your relationship with your dad. And by far, the negative words outweighed the positive.
Wow.
And that man ended that session by saying, flash forward 15 years from now, what will your sons and your daughters say about you as men? And I personally have taken that to propel my relationship as a father with my children and with my wife, that I want words of encouragement to be said when my legacy's done, that I stood for the ways of God and I led my family in the ways of Jesus Christ. And Fight Club is an avenue that will take you out of that resentment that you may be in and let you see that your Heavenly Father can heal any wounds and brokenness that you have suffered from a failure of a relationship, Father.
Awesome. Great. That's great. All right. I want every perfect man to stand up. That's what I thought. Every other guy, stand up with me. All right, here today. Every other guy, stand up with me. All right, guys, I want your help. I want you guys' help. I want you to spread out across the front. I want you to help me pray for these guys, all right? Because, guys, I want to encourage you. We are in this together. I hope you leave church today feeling encouraged that all things are possible because of Jesus, and that no matter what the men in your life have been like, your model is Jesus. You're following Him. Make me like Jesus. And as we pursue Him together, He's going to help us. Amen. Nobody stood when I asked for all the perfect men to stand. You know why? Because there aren't any of us. We're following Jesus by the grace of God. Amen. So, Lord, we pray, first of all, for this passion. We pray for this fire in our bellies to reject passivity. Make us like Jesus, where the zeal of God consumes us. May the zeal, the passion for God and for His kingdom, may it burn in our hearts, oh God. I'm praying for every man, every boy, every young man, every teenage boy. God, let there be a passion that burns in our hearts for the kingdom of God, for right and wrong, for justice, for purity, for holiness. We're asking for that fire. And God, give us the courage to accept responsibility. God, as we take inventory of our lives, Lord, things may not be our fault, but God, today we're going to take responsibility. With your help and with your strength, God, we're going to take responsibility for what's going on around us. And God, we pray for that courageous leadership. We pray for the courage from heaven. Jesus, we want to be tough like you. We want to be strong like you. We want to give our lives like you gave your life to us. Make us like Jesus, we pray. And all the godly men said, amen. Everyone else stand. And I want you to put your hands together and just honor all of these godly men today. Praise God. Bless the Lord. Hey, before I give the blessing and all of the root beer starts to disappear, I want to encourage you to pray for our Grace students. We have 80 students going to camp tomorrow. Pray for them to have a great week. We've got two missions teams, one's in Haiti, one's in Kenya this week. Let's pray for them. Let's pray that God will give them an awesome week. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Go with God. We love you. We were made to be